And my question to you is, what comes to mind when different names of people are mentioned? You know, some names promote a positive thought, don't they? You know, if I said a certain name, like Queen, let's say Queen Esther. I mean, I only have positive thoughts towards her. I read a little bit in the Bible. It's like, what an outstanding lady. Somebody that looked to God, somebody that was a good leader. But then think about another queen, Jezebel, right? The wife of Ahab. That name strikes a whole different tone in our heads. What about Simon Magus? Or maybe Simon Peter? And so we have all these different thoughts just by that name sounding out. What about Hitler? What about Gandhi? So there's different names, and we could even include our names, and people would have different reactions. And our opinions of people can change over time. We might think highly of someone, then they do something that's not so good, and then we don't think as well of them. They mess up later in life. For instance, like King Saul, he started out pretty strong, didn't he? But by the end of his life, you know, we see how he was killed in battle. He went to a medium, etc. It's like, whoa, you kind of degraded your name. And so whether it's an actor, an athlete, or a government official, we see people differently as their character is revealed. What would people say about us? Think about that. Would they say you're kind, you're generous, you're reliable? Or maybe they think, when I hear that name, they're lazy. They complain a lot. They're hypocritical. Remember, we can change how others view us, but it does take time. God invites us to live differently, so no matter who we were in the past, he's asking us to do better in the future. We are to look to Jesus Christ and how to model our lives. We have that perfect example. And so let's begin today in Psalm 8 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1. We have here an example of a great way to look at God's name. And in the world, we don't hear much about the greatness of God. In fact, more often, we hear people taking his name in vain. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. So we're given an example of how a name reflects who we are. And it's hard for us to imagine how great God is. But when we say his name, it evokes all these thoughts of what we read in the Bible, what he's done, how he's given us life. Dropping down to verse 3, it says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. When we consider all that God has done, it's revealed through his various names, isn't it? As creator, or life giver, or sustainer, or healer. And so as the psalmist says, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God has perfect character. He has done nothing negative throughout his life. He has no weaknesses, no faults. He's actually perfect in every way. Verse 9. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So do we strive to follow the example of not only our Father, but of Jesus Christ. Remember, our name is associated with our character. Let me offer a quote by Logan Smith. They said, our names are labels, plainly printed on the bottled essence of our past behavior. So as we live life, we attach meaning to our name. My title today is The Importance of Having a Good Name. So what do people think when they hear your name, my name? We don't want them to think poorly, do we? And as Christians, consider whether we are or whether we could improve in establishing a better name. We have a few more scriptures regarding God's name. Turn to Psalm 54, just to get a little glimpse of how great he is and how his name displays that. Psalm 54 and verse 1. We know that God is inviting us to become more like him, and one day we will take on his name. You know, if we were to read in the prophecies of Isaiah, it mentions some of the names of God, like Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince, Prince of Peace. And so let's notice here, Psalm 54, verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. So are we willing to work at having a good name? Because it's not easy. Skip down to verse 6. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. It's common to hide our faults and then to ignore working on them. Haven't we all done that? Like, well, just hide it instead of improving it. God is encouraging us to change our bad habits. He said, don't cover them up. You know, it doesn't mean we have to go broadcast them to everyone, but he's saying, bring them forward and work on them, improve on them. We'll go back to Proverbs 22. As we introduce this topic, Proverbs 22 and verse 1. You know, at times we may not pay much attention to our name. Especially when we sin, right? We're not thinking how that will damage our name. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, which says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now, most people believe this, but it's fairly difficult to put into practice. That idea of money really jumps out in many people's minds. In fact, wealth can be so attractive that people lie, they cheat, they bribe one another. And God has nothing against wealth, but our name, which symbolizes our character, is more important. That's what we're told here, even in the Proverbs. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. So choose a good name over the money, the wealth that might be offered to you. So we have to ask ourselves, what areas do we fall short in? Is it attitude, our words, our actions? Some of these areas we don't set a good example in. And today we live in a world where a good name is less important than money, less important than position. And sometimes we put our desires in front of the good name as well. And it's hard to gain respect if we don't work on certain characteristics. So let's look at a few areas that affect our name, qualities that we can work on, things that we can improve to have a better name. So point number one is, be true to your word. We all say a lot of words, don't we? Every day. We sometimes don't think deeply about it. We just say this, say that. But do we stick to the things we say? Are we honest in our words and actions? You know, under this point, be true to your word. Let me read an article from Reader's Digest. I saw it a number of years ago. It was called The Power of a Good Name. The author is Armstrong Williams. And he tells a story of when he was a teenager. And so this is for all of us, but teenagers listen up too, because this is something that should start at an early age with developing, keeping to our word. He says, quote, one day my father sent me to buy wire and fencing for our farm in South Carolina. At 16, I liked nothing better than getting behind the wheel of our Chevy pickup. This time, my father had told me I'd have to ask for credit at the store. So that wouldn't be easy. You're used to going in with dad and he does all that for you. And so he says, 16 is a prideful age when a young man wants respect, not charity. It was 1976 and the ugly shadow of racism was still a fact of life. I'd see my friends ask for credit and then stand head down while a store owner questioned whether they were good for it. I knew black youth, just like me, who were watched like thieves every time they went into the store. My family was honest, he says. We paid our debts, but before harvest, cash was short. Would the store owner trust me? The general store owner, Buck Davis, stood behind the register and was talking to a middle-aged farmer. And he continues, when I brought my purchases to the register, I said carefully, I need to put this on credit. The farmer gave me an amused, cynical look, but Buck's face didn't change. Sure, he said easily, your daddy is always good for it. So think right there how that much that meant to this teenager because of what was stated about his family. Then the man, Buck, he turned to the other man. He says, this is one of James Williams' sons. The farmer nodded in a neighborly way, and I was filled with pride. So look at how quickly the situation changed, only because what that name brought to mind for the store owner. James Williams Sons. Those three words had opened a door to an adult's respect and trust. That day, I discovered that a good name could bestow a capital of goodwill of immense value. The good name my father and mother had earned our whole family the respect of our neighbors. Everyone knew what to expect from a Williams, a decent person who kept his word and respected himself too much to do wrong. So this young person was able to stand on his parents' good name. And so we as parents and grandparents, or even children, are we able to stand on a good name, even our own name, not just our parents? You know, it's a pleasure to do business with people we can trust. In fact, if you find somebody isn't trustworthy, you kind of shy away from that. And so are we true to our word? It's a blessing if our parents or family set a good foundation for us, but we must build on that. We can't just say, oh, they did all the work, now I'll just come along and maybe deplete the name a little bit. In other words, if we say we're going to do something, we need to do it. For example, you know, many of us have signed a rental contract, you know, to rent a house, buy a house. We put our name on the dotted line. And when we do that, we should stand true to that. But some people take advantage. You know, we give our word in a sense to the bank when we make a loan. And it's dishonest not to pay our rent or to stop paying our mortgage. The reason I bring this up is several years ago, I had a neighbor who lived in a house, and he said he'd lived there for 4 years without paying his rent or mortgage. But wow, because he knew he could take advantage of it. You know, I think it was during the downturn when prices were changing and all that. And so he wouldn't move out, but he wouldn't pay his rent. And then after that 4 years, he just walked away. So in a sense, he got 4 years of free rent. But my thought was, who would want to do business with them? Let's turn to Proverbs 21 and verse 6, just the previous chapter here. Well, thankfully, a few people can be trusted today, but do we get caught up in things where we can take advantage of the system and really do poorly towards our name? Proverbs 21, verse 6. It says, getting treasure by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Some people ignore this principle. They use their words to deceive others and try to get more wealth. I mean, think about all the scammers out there, people trying to steal, take advantage of people. You know, I lived in Kansas years ago, and talking to the farmers, they loved to stand and talk to you while you did a job for them. And so I would spend hours with them just working away, and they'd tell me stories. Well, one of the stories they told me was a few years before I had been there, that this salesman came through and he was selling, I don't know what, maybe lightning rods for their barn. It was some item. Well, those farmers were used to a handshake. You know, when they shook somebody's hand, that was their word. Well, this man came in, promised some things. He got half of the money down, shook their hand, and he never showed back up and took their money. And they were all so shocked. The whole town was like in disbelief. Like, how could this happen? How did we get swindled? What happened to him standing up for his name? But there's other people that are like that. And so we have to make sure we're not the ones doing that to someone else. Turn with me next to Proverbs 16. Just a few proverbs that show us some examples of what we're talking about. Proverbs 16 and verse 13. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. So lips that speak truth, isn't that important to all of us? You know, most of us can remember way back, even though maybe our memories aren't that well, we can remember way back if somebody took advantage of us. I remember in high school when a friend, a classmate of mine, borrowed $10. Well, back then, if you worked for a dollar an hour, that was 10 hours of hard work. So I gave him $10. He said, I promise to pay you back. Well, the next week he said the same thing, and he did it, I think, for 10 weeks straight. And guess what? I never got my money back. But I never forgot it either, because we don't like to be lied to. We don't like to be taken advantage of. And so it sticks in our mind, and we think, why would I loan to them again? Scriptures encourage us how to be true to our word. Proverbs 13 and verse 3. Proverbs 13, verse 3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. So to build a good name, we must follow through on what we say. And so therefore, we have to be careful with what we say. We can do well for years, and then if we mess up, we lose ground, don't we? If our name was up here and we mess up, it can come down. But we shouldn't be discouraged. We should keep trying, because that's what God is inviting us to do as his children, to keep improving and growing using his help. Let's look at an example, someone that got into a little trouble not sticking to their word. 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 20. So we know we should speak truthfully. That's what God's word tells us. And so the background here is Naaman was a Syrian commander. He was leprous, and he had heard from one of the slave girls that came from Israel that, hey, there's a prophet over there that could heal you. And so he talks to his king. The king writes a letter, and he goes over there, and he eventually, through some difficulty, he washes 7 times, and he's healed of the leprosy. And when Naaman's healed, he took along money. He was a wealthy man, and he wanted to pay Elisha. And Elisha said, no, no payment. Well, there was a servant of Elisha that had a different thought. Let's look at 2 Kings 5, verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, you can see his mind scheming here. Look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. So if we read earlier, we'd see he brought silver, he brought gold, he brought changes of clothing. He had all this ready for payment. And so this servant is looking at that, and he says, but as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. Verse 21, so Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, Gehazi said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now, 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. Wow. As we will see, and most of you are aware of this, he was making all this up. And so this, under this point, we need to be true to our word. He was getting himself in trouble. Let's drop down to verse 25. Now he went in and stood before his master, Elisha. And Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Yeah, this sounds like when we were little kids and our parents asked us a question, we tried to give the best answer, and their parents are going, that doesn't sound right. And so Elisha knew. In verse 27, therefore, Elisha pronounces leprosy on him, and it says, therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. You know, this is a clear reminder that God wants his children to be truthful, to be true to our word, to really think about what we're doing, not to put the money above our name or our character. You think about how Jesus Christ stated he was the way, the truth, and the life. So the word truth in there, he set a perfect example. We need to follow that. In Hebrews 6, verse 18, we're told that it's impossible for God to lie. As God's children, we need to think about that. So we should ask, who influences us? Satan, the father of lies, or God? Because the choices we make determine who we follow. Right? We can say we're following God. We can be here today and say we're following God, but if we're lying, we're following Satan in that sense. And as we evaluate those around us, we know who can be trusted. As friends, as neighbors, as family. All of this is important because we're in training to be rulers, right? Kings and priests under Jesus Christ. And God says when the righteous king rules, the people rejoice. So if we're going to be rulers, we want the people to be happy. We need to set a good example. Are we careful in all that we say? Because being true to our word is necessary for having a good name. Let's look at a second characteristic that's important for our name. Point number 2, be reliable. Who doesn't want to be surrounded by dependable people? I've known individuals who say, I'll do that. And then we all show up to do the job and they're not there. They had good intentions, but their habits you kind of see and they don't show up. They don't want to do the work. So can others count on us? Are we dependable in the things we say and do? Brethren, it's easy to make a commitment, but it's much harder to follow through on it. I'll just refer to Psalm 15 and verse 4. It says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. I'd like to read that from another translation. The Good News Bible puts that same verse this way. They always do what they promise, no matter how much it may cost. So that's what we need to be doing. We've seen people offer to help, and then there's more involvement than they thought, so they don't show, they make excuses. That shouldn't be us. For example, years ago, I was talking to a customer, I was doing contract work, and they told me that their contractor didn't show up, and they started explaining a little bit, and they said, I had a contractor who's going to put this addition on for me. He said, I'll be here in 2 weeks to start it, and please put some money down. So the contractor took some money, and yet they never showed. And so the customer calls them. They don't even answer for the first few days. And finally, well, I'm busy. I'll get to you next week. The next week rolls around. They don't show. This is commonplace in some areas. And so the customer was shocked. Like, he's making all these excuses, but he's not sticking to what he said. And under this point, he's not reliable either. And so I received a lot of work just by showing up when I said I would. Notice what Albert Barnes' note says about reliability. He says, one who has made a promise or entered into a contract that is likely to turn out contrary to his expectations, he is not at liberty to violate an agreement simply because it will be a loss to him or not to his advantage. This is what God would tell us. This is what he's saying in Scripture. You know, if someone agrees to sell their house, and you're selling your house because they're selling, and then they turn and change their mind, that really affects us negatively, right? We go, my house I already have a buyer for, and now I have nowhere to go because you backed out on our deal. And so a lot of things happen like that. Some people say, well, I have found a better deal, but it does damage their name. Are we reliable in all areas, or just when it's convenient? Turn with me to Proverbs 25. And verse 13. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 13. So it's good to surround ourselves with consistent and reliable people. But then we have to say, are we steadfast? Are we dependable? Are we willing to improve if we're not? Proverbs 25, verse 13. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest. Boy, that means a lot to me. I remember working on a farm as a teenager in the hot summer, you know, and we had to bale hay. And if there wasn't a breeze and it was really hot and sticky and you were just putting hails on the tractor trailer to go into the barn and you were just working hour after hour, I was so hot. But listen to that statement, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest. So if you had a cool breeze during the hottest time of the year, it makes such a difference. And this is the comparison that's being made there. Because that comparison, goes on to say, is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. So a faithful messenger. You know, do we come across that way to others? That we're willing to do what's needed, we're willing to be reliable no matter how hot it is. And if we are faithful, that's like a cool breeze to somebody on a hot day. That's a good way to say that. And so it's a blessing to have friends or family like that, somebody we can count on. But do we refresh the souls of others? It's important to think about. You know, I just wanted to mention that I'm proud of the older members here who have shown up for hog cleaning regularly over the last 7+ years, month after month. And not that others haven't, but I'm just saying to be older and hurting or maybe balanced in some, you know, 80s and even 90s, just time after time. They're very reliable, which is my point here. Point number two, be reliable. Let's go back to Genesis 24. So thank you to all those who have been reliable, whether it's hall cleaning or coming and serving, greeting. We appreciate it. Genesis 24, verse 10. So we know we're to be servants of God. And here we're given an example of the type of faithful servant we should be. So in this story, Abraham is older. He's wanting to find a wife for his son Isaac. He tells his servant to go get one from his family, not from the Canaanites. Go to our family lineage and find a wife there. So let's pick it up in Genesis 24, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Verse 12, then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. So he prayed for the ability to do his job well. He basically goes on to say, God, if I ask this question, like, if will you give me a little water of one of these people that come out? And they say, oh, I'll do that and I'll water your animals. He goes, let that be a sign to me. Let her be the one. And so it goes on to tell the story of Rebecca, who would become Isaac's wife. But let's drop down to verse 26, because I want to notice something else about this servant. Verse 26 says, then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forgotten his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So, you know, it was a miracle that he ended up in the family that he did. And verse 27, and he said, oh, I read verse 27. And so my point here is, he thanks God for leading him. And you think about what a reliable servant he was, to be able to go and do the duty well, to pray about it, ask for God's help, and to recognize that. And so for those of us here, I commend those who are reliable in other ways. For those who sign up early for the feast, it makes it easier on all the people that are planning and serving. For those who save their second tithe. For those who arrive early to services during the feast or come to that opening night service. I mean, these are parts of being reliable. And not everybody does it. We can't take that for granted. For those who serve at the feast, that's a part of having a good name, because we're doing that before God and man. Let's go down to verse 32. It says, then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. And so this man, as a good servant, would do nothing until his duty was fulfilled. He said, I won't even eat a meal. You know, maybe they could have discussed it over the meal, but no, he goes, I want to take part of this. And so we have to look for ways to be better at serving, to be reliable, to think about how God is asking all of us, like Abraham's servant, to be dependable, to be loyal in the same way. Are we on time for our appointments, whether it's work or school? Remember, the foolish virgins were late, the door was shut, and what they heard was, I don't know you. See, they weren't reliable, among other things, and God is asking us to improve all of this. We know that God is never late, nor should we be. So I thank everyone who comes early to Sabbath services, because you're saying, I'm coming here not only to visit and to come before God's presence, but I'm available if you need me to serve, to help. And so all these things speak loudly and become a part of our name. And so we appreciate that. All of these areas are commitments. And are we committed to improving and growing and serving one another as well as God? When our name is spoken, what comes to mind? Hopefully, we're improving our character as we live each day. Let's look at another trait to consider in having a good name. Point number 3, be generous. So generosity is an important part of our reputation. Do we share our time? Do we share our home? Do we share our food, our thoughts, and our feelings? There's so much to share, and that's a part of being generous. We'll go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verse 5. So once again, we need to think about, are we generous as God would want us to be? Psalm 112, verse 5. And so we see God's principles at work. You know, we know it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so good comes to those who are generous. Psalm 112, verse 5 says, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. So I have a thought here. You know, what if the poor, and they don't have a lot, but what if they gave more in proportion than they normally did? Wouldn't they have more? More blessed to give than receive? I mean, there's things that sometimes we don't consider. Think about the widow who gave the two mites. I mean, normally we'd say, no, don't give anything. You don't have anything. But she gave that, and God blessed her. You know, Andrew Carnegie, he died in 1919. He was very wealthy. He sold steel and sold his business as well for $480 million. Well, that was a long time ago, so that money would be worth a lot more today. He had a good reputation of giving. So let me offer you a couple of quotes that he said. His first quote, I spent the first half of my life making money and the second half of my life giving it away to do the most good and the least harm. You know, that's interesting. I don't hear many wealthy people say this. He also stated, I resolved to stop accumulating and begin the infinitely more serious and difficult task of wise distribution. So he goes, I've made plenty. Now I'm going to figure out wisely how to give it away. So are we generous with the blessings that God has given us? Proverbs 11, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. We know that God is very generous with each one of us. Just to have life, just to be called in this age, just to be forgiven for our sins. And we know that everything comes from Him. He sets a perfect example. That's why His name is excellent. Well, what about us? Psalm 11, verse 25. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. So God is saying the generous people will prosper. You know, kind of what goes around comes around. And so that's a principle that we need to think about. And we have choices, though. Deuteronomy 30 mentions that. You know, we have to choose wisely. And the Bible reminds us that the more we give, the more we are given. Kind of the principle of we reap what we sow. Verse 24. The one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right. So are we generous with sharing our home and food? We could be so busy that we go, I don't have time. I don't have time to help out and to serve. I don't have time to send a card or to encourage someone, to give them a call. It does take effort to do the things that are generous, but it is rewarding, and the blessings do come. That's what God promises us. Why would God allow us to teach others to be generous if we're not willing to do the same? And so we need to be practicing that in our daily lives. The word generous, one of the definitions given by the dictionary is this. Generous is showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected. So does that fit us in some of the things we do? And that can refer to money or time. And so a generous person goes above and beyond. And so I think that would tell us that we have room to grow. No matter how well we're doing, with God's Spirit, with God's help, we can improve. Let's go back to 1 Kings 17. First Kings chapter 17 and verse 9. So even if we're poor, we need to find ways to give because we learn from those principles. Whether it's our time, whether it's sharing our thoughts, just sitting and talking to someone, that can be generous. So in this section of Scripture, there's a drought. Elisha is fed by God. He's fed by the ravens. The stream dries up and some things take place here. And we'll just read here 1 Kings 17. Let's read verses 19 through 13 to begin with, where God says to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Notice what Elijah said. So he says, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Wow, that would be tough. How many people, including us, would share our last little bit of, you know, ingredients that would make the bread, which might be our last meal? How generous would we be in that? And so God inspired the story of a widow. She had the character to be generous, even to the point of dying earlier than she needed to. Let's go to continue in verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, for the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So it takes faith to be generous, you know, to believe that God will provide. So there's trials that come that will test us. She was going through a trial, not having hardly anything to eat. Excuse me. God was testing her. And that'd be a tough test. I'd hate to go through that one, because if this is all that I have left and I have to give it to someone else, that's not easy. So the widow was generous, but then she had another trial. And you're thinking, wow, God's really loading her up here. Her son becomes sick and then dies. So let's pick it up in verse 20. It goes on to say, then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Verse 22, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Now, we can read right over that, but I'm thinking about this mother who knew her son had passed away and now he's alive. We cannot imagine the joy of that moment in that lady's life. Verse 24, then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. So even Elijah's name improved in her eyes, right? I mean, we're talking about our names here, our character. And I look at her character as well. God is showing that our name is synonymous with our character. And it's not the actual name that matters. I could call out any name here, and it really doesn't matter that name except what it's tied to, our character and who we are. Now think about it. Some people change their names, don't they? But that doesn't really change the person in here. You know, I could change my name to Mickey Mouse, and you go, okay, hey, Mickey, you know. But, for example, there's Marion Michael Morrison. Many of you know that to be John Wayne. Well, our name isn't the problem, is it? It's the traits that we connect to our name. It's the things we do and say that's important. And so we need to be proud of our name, but to make the best name that we can. And God is asking us to change our character. He's inviting us to have a different attitude, a different approach, to show love to others when it's not even easy to do. Now, some families have a bad reputation, right? Most of us have known someone that, like, that whole family name, ooh, that's not good. But I ask the question, is it possible to overcome that stigma, right? That name that everybody knows, hey, they're the people in town that don't take care of their property. They're the ones that don't pay their debts, whatever it might be. Well, we have a biblical example. Think about Korah's lineage, right? We all know the story of Korah. You know, rebellion, swallowed up in the earth. But the sons of Korah went on to improve their name. Have you ever thought about that? It was tough, but they didn't give up, and God used them to write a small portion of the Bible. 11 psalms are directly attributed to the sons of Korah, and another 25 psalms from the descendants of Korah. Also, King David appointed them to sing praises at the tabernacle in 1 Chronicles 6. In 1 Chronicles 9, the gatekeepers, they were gatekeepers assigned at the tabernacle. So our name is what we make of it. Even if we have a bad history and our parents, grandparents, whatever kind of made a mess of our name, we can improve that. And so don't give up building a good name because your parents or relatives, you know, did some things that they shouldn't have. Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And there's many qualities that we should be developing. So let's look at one last point. Point number four, have genuine concern and humility. These are just 4 points out of so many that we should be working on in order to improve our name. So when we look at individuals in the Bible, many had names associated with a bad reputation. You know, a terrible person comes to mind. You know, you think of Nabal, Abigail's husband, who was so tight with his money, wouldn't give to David's servants. Other individuals, they didn't have a concern for anyone but themselves. Let's go to Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. So do we have genuine concern? Once again, Jesus Christ had the best example. He had great concern. He actually gave his life for us. Look at how concerning that is. He had the humility to be willing to do that. With the high position he had, he let go of that so that he could be a sacrifice in our stead. So he died on our behalf. Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So lowliness of mind, in other words, humility. This is what God is inviting us to grow in. We need to combine that with deep concern for others. Drop down to verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in the appearance as a man, is referring to Jesus Christ, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So we can see why his name is elevated. And God is wanting us to be elevated, to be his children, to have a good name, to take on his name, actually. And so to improve our name, we must pattern our life after Jesus Christ. We should take care of our own needs, but God is teaching us to love others as he has loved us. So do we look for the opportunity to help others, to serve others, and to do it with the right attitude, an attitude of humility and concern? You know, James 2, verse 14 says that faith without works is dead. And it reminds us that if we go, oh, go filled and be warmed when somebody's hungry, they're needing clothes, and we just go, oh, go take care of that, and we don't do anything for them, our faith is lacking. God is saying we must follow through. He's saying, don't just say the words, do something. You know, be stirred to action. And so we need to think about that, to show concern. Christ said to be great, we need to serve. But he tells us how to do that with humility, with concern. Let's go next to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. So humility is needed to have a good name. And God is requiring that of us. Notice what Peter writes here, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So just think about that. This is a trait that's not too common in society. A lot of people just say, look at me, and they want to be showy and boast, but that's not one of humility. So he goes on to say, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so as we think about that, you know, does this apply to us? Yes. Are we following it? Well, hopefully. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we're to clothe ourselves with humility. You know, just like we dress each day to put on our clothes before we leave the home, we're to put on humility. God says that's an important part of your attire. We first have to learn humility, then one day God will honor us. Just as it says here, we can be exalted. And truly, to be the children of God is an exalted position. But what an honor that we don't deserve. We'll go back to Proverbs 15 and verse 33. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33. Here it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. That's good to think about. Because God is asking us to develop that before we can become the kings and priests that he has planned us to be. We need to be submissive to each other, but also to God. So how concerned are we for others? How genuine are we in our thoughts and actions towards those around us? God set us the perfect example. He was willing to lay down his life for others. Are we willing to do that? I mean, just think of today, later today, each one of us was asked, would you be willing to lay your life down for that person, somebody we don't even know. That takes humility, knowing that God will raise us up, God will exalt us, he will allow us to be in his kingdom. And so our daily decisions determine whether we have a good name. There's other characteristics to consider, you know, joyful, we could make a point on that. All the fruits of the Spirit we could talk about, how positive we are. All these things are a part of who we are, and God is inviting us to think about them. In conclusion, let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Our Heavenly Father is asking us to improve our names so that one day we can take on his name, right? He doesn't want to be tied to someone that has a bad name. I don't either. So here, Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So Jesus Christ will confess our names if we overcome, if we continue to develop in this trait, in these traits and the various steps that I've given, the various points. That God says, I want you to develop. I want you to grow and improve so that you can join my family. I'll just refer to Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. Solomon wrote this, a good name is better than precious ointment. So what do people think about our name? Let's go to verse 12 here in Revelation 3. We'll conclude with these verses. Revelation 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Imagine that, to take on the name of God. Verse 13, he who has ears, who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So God is willing to bless us more than any of us deserve, right? We don't deserve to even be called at this time. We don't deserve to have his Spirit dwelling in us, helping us, leading us, or to be forgiven. And yet at the return of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to become spiritual beings in his family. And he wants individuals who have that name that he would be proud to join with him. And so overcoming is vital to obtaining that better name. Consider, in most marriages, the wife takes on the husband's name. Why would any woman want to change her name if several negative traits are connected to her husband? Well, we're going to be married one day to Jesus Christ. He has a perfect name. He's perfect in everything he does. So we will rejoice and be joined to him, but you've got to look at it from his side. Does he want to be joined to us? How does he view our name? So our future husband is perfect. His name is excellent. And you have to ask yourself, would he want to marry me? Would he want to marry us? Why marry a bride with a bad name? And so today I've covered four areas that we can think about. This is just a starting point, that, you know, to consider that we need to be true to our word. We need to be reliable. We need to be generous. We need to have genuine concern and humility for others. Because each one of these traits takes commitment and hard work. This is what God is asking us to do. Our job is not easy. He says the road can be difficult. And so we have to put forth the effort. So no matter where you and I stand, we can all do better, both to the people around us, congregation, our families, the community, and also to God, because he's the one that's going to judge us. He's the one that's going to bring in us into his family and grant us to take on his name. So remember, an important part of preparing to join the family of God is to ask, how do others view my name?